Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22. I'll read the first seven verses. And John writes here, "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." In some of our recent sermons, we've been looking at this passage of the Word of God. And we see here that the angel brought John in a vision to see the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. In the center of the city was a garden of paradise. The throne of God and of the Lamb were there, and the angel showed John a river of the water of life. It was clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. The tree of life was spread over the entire garden. There was no longer any curse, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no longer any curse. The highest blessing of all the inhabitants of this city was that they shall see the face of Jesus, and his name shall be upon their foreheads, and the light of the Lord shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And after showing John this garden of paradise, the angel spoke to him in verse 6 of the truthfulness of these words and how they have come from God through his angel. Beginning of verse 6, and he said, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place." We concluded here in our last message. This morning, we continue and we pick up through the rest of this chapter. We are in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the entire Bible. And we should expect that such a chapter would be one of the most important passages in all the Word of God, because here God is bringing his revelation to an end. These are his last words, his final message, his closing exhortation to the world, and especially to the church. In the first chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we have a most crucial passage of the Scripture because it shows us things that we could never know apart from God's revelation to us in the creation of all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we should expect nothing less as we come to this last chapter of the Bible, because here as well, God shows us things that we could never know apart from his revelation to us, the end of this world, the beginning, and the eternal world to come. Genesis chapter 1, we have the beginning of all things. Revelation chapter 22, we have the end of all things. And John opened this book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 3, and he said this, "Blessed is he who reads and he who hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things that are written in it, for the time is near." In other words, how blessed are those people who hear, who understand, and who take heed to the things that are written in God's book. The unbelievers of this world do not know and understand these things. They do not know why they are here, how they have come into being, and what is the purpose and the meaning of life and where this world is headed. But how blessed are the people who know where they have come from and why they are here and what is the end of all things. How blessed are those who read and take heed to the things that are written in this book. At the end of verse 6, John writes of the things which must shortly take place. He says they must take place. He says they are certain and they are sure because they are part of God's eternal plan for this world. No one can stop his hand of power and might. And he is the God who knows the end from the beginning. He has said, "My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, I will bring it to pass." So everything that John says, it is certain, it is sure, it is the things which must take place. And then he tells us as well that these things must take place shortly. In just a little while, he means. The time is near, the end of all things is at hand, and the eternal world is about to appear. And it will take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus confirms in the beginning of verse 7. He says, "Behold, and behold, I am coming quickly." In other words, the things that John just spoke of at the end of verse 6, the things that must shortly take place, they will take place at the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming, and I am coming quickly." It is his coming that will bring about the end of this world and the beginning of the world to come. We are living in the end times. As John says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." And in the Bible, the entire time period from the first coming of Christ to his second coming, that is the last times, the last days. The Old Testament saints could never consider themselves as living in the last days because they were always looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But we can see ourselves in the last days because the Messiah has already come. And he has accomplished all things that the Father has given him to do. He has made an end of sin by his death upon the cross. He has established a perfect righteousness. He has fulfilled all vision and prophecy of the Old Testament. He has been raised from the dead. He is exalted back to the right hand of God the Father. And he sits there in heaven this morning, and there is only one thing left in God's glorious plan of salvation, only one thing that needs to take place for the descent of the Son of God from heaven to this world again. "Behold," he says, "I am coming, and I am coming quickly." The return of Jesus is a central theme, a dominant theme of the New Testament, especially in this last chapter. Three times Jesus mentions this in Revelation chapter 22. Beginning in verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And then again down in the beginning of verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And a third time down in verse 20, he says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." So the great theme of the last chapter of the Bible and God's final word to us comes from Jesus on his throne in heaven. And Jesus declares three times, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And while we see that as the central theme of the last chapter here, and Jesus mentions it these three times, he gives much more meaning and explanation to it when he spoke of his second coming in the Gospels. And so often Jesus spoke of his second coming in the Gospels. This morning we want to consider one such passage. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And we begin reading at verse 29 through verse 31. Jesus says in verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Jesus himself speaks of his own second coming in these verses in this most vivid and striking language. In verse 29, he speaks of terrible convulsions throughout the heavens, in the sun, the moon, the stars. The very powers of the heavens will be shaken. He quotes from the Old Testament prophets who spoke sometimes in literal language and sometimes in figurative language. And so until all of this takes place, we will not know precisely what is literal and what is figurative. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It will be on his return that all of these things will take place. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "But that the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the work and its earth and its the earth and its works will be burned up." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that because of the entrance of sin into this world, the creation that we live in is subjected to futility or vanity. And this creation, this entire world, is under the bondage and the slavery of corruption. And Paul tells us that the whole creation, it groans and it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. In other words, this present creation is under this vanity, this futility, this slavery to corruption, so that it has never come to the glory and the wonder of all the beauty that it was meant to have. It blossoms and we see something that we call beauty. But it is all a restrained, limited beauty compared to what it ought to be. But when this day comes, all of the restraints will be taken away, and the glory and the wonder of this world will be seen for what it is. The creation, the whole creation, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The passage speaks of what will happen in the creation. Glorious things throughout the entire creation will take place. What Jesus speaks of in verse 29 is what John speaks of in Revelation chapter 21. He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and he saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, and the first things have passed away. It will be a tumultuous change that this world has never seen since the creation. It will be a new creation. It will be the purging of all the effects of human sin. A regeneration, a new heavens, and a new earth. And so how could we not expect that when the Son of God appears in all of His glory and light, with all of that regenerating power in all things in heaven and all things on earth, that when he appears, the sun will be darkened in his presence. The moon will not give its light any longer. The stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He begins in verse 30. He says, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky." And men have speculated, what is this sign of the Son of Man when he appears? Most likely, it seems, it is his descent out of heaven, as he speaks at the end of verse 30, that they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That will be the sign of the Son of Man. He will descend from heaven with clouds, with great glory and power. It will be a spectacle that men have never seen before. No man has seen God at any time. But now he appears. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. But now the God who is light and who comes forth from unapproachable light, he descends from heaven, and he comes with great glory and power before all the world in majesty and splendor out of heaven. In the middle of verse 30, Jesus tells us, "Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." It will be the day of judgment. He will sit upon his throne. The nations will be gathered before him, as he tells us in the next chapter, in chapter 25. All who were in the tombs, they will hear his voice. They will rise. Every eye will see him. They will know who he is. They will know why he has come. They will know what he has come for. They will be gathered before him, and it will be the great day of judgment and the end of the present world. They must give an account to him for all that they've done in his world. And all the unbelieving tribes of the earth, they will mourn when they see him appear. The words come from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will mourn because they have neglected him in this life. They will mourn because they have not served him and worshipped him, loved him and followed him in this present world according to his gospel. They will mourn because they will know The end has come, and there is nothing that they can do as they appear before him. Behold, John says in the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. No wonder the sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars of the heavens will fall, and the powers of all the heavens will be shaken in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he appears on that day. He came in his first appearance, his first coming for salvation, to accomplish everything that was needed for men to be saved. But now he comes in judgment as the great judge. Everything has changed from his first coming to his second coming. In his first coming, he came in weakness and in humiliation. In his second coming, he appears in glory and great power. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in his first coming. But now he is filled with joy as he comes to rescue his saints and bring their final salvation. In his first coming, men condemned him to death. Now he appears as the judge of all the human race. And men have mocked him and scorned his word and ridiculed his disciples and cursed his name through all this present world. But when this day comes, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All the convulsions that we read of in verses 29 and 30, they will not blot out the human race, because as Jesus says in verse 30, all the tribes of the earth will be there and they will mourn. The human race, in other words, will still be here when Jesus Christ returns from heaven. I ran across a commentator discussing what the scientists were saying back in the 1970s, when they were predicting the end of the human race. What the scientists were saying back in the 1970s is that the sun was losing its mass. And as the sun gradually lost its mass, it would lose its gravitational pull on the earth, so that the earth would move further and further away from the sun in its orbit. And it would lose the heat of the sun, so that the earth would be engulfed in cold Arctic winds, and everyone would freeze, and it would be the end of the human race. Other scientists were saying at the very same time, they were predicting that a massive star or part of a star would come whizzing by the earth so closely with its heat that it would roast the entire human race. So here we have, back in the 1970s, these contradicting theories of the end of humanity. And we have the same type of thing taking place today. That there will be something that comes along that destroys and brings an end to the human race. But Jesus tells us when the end of this world will come. And what is the destiny of the human race? We will all be there, and we will see the Son of God as he appears in the skies, on the clouds of heaven, with great glory and power. Then in verse 31, Jesus says, He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The angels, He says, He will send them forth, and they will go forth with a great trumpet. In other words, the appearing of Jesus will not just be to the eye, but it will also be to the ear. It will be heard. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. With a shout, with a voice, with the trumpet of God, with the voice of the Son of God commanding men to stand before Him. And Peter speaks of the roaring that will take away the heavens above, a thunder that will reverberate through all of the universe. But it will be the sound of great joy to all of God's people, because Jesus will send forth His angels to the four corners of the earth, to all the ends of the earth, gather all of His elect together before Him for their salvation on that day. He has loved them from everlasting. They are His elect. God the Father has given them to Him in eternity. He has come into this world to suffer and die for them. He has risen for them. He returns now for them. He gathers them. Not one of them is lost. The angels are sent forth to the four winds, and they gather them all together from one end of the sky to the other. The angels who rejoiced in heaven when they repented from their sins and came to Jesus. The angels who were sent out as ministering spirits in their times of need. The same angels are glad now to be sent by Jesus to the ends of the earth and gather in all of His elect for their salvation. In Leviticus chapter 25, there was the Old Testament year of Jubilee. It was a year of freedom and liberty. It was brought in by a trumpet that was to be sounded throughout the land. But here on this day, that Old Testament ordinance comes to its fulfillment with the great trumpet of God throughout all the universe, declaring freedom and liberty has come to all of God's people. We summarize the events of Jesus' second coming like this. He begins to descend out of heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He commands the saints, all men, to stand from their graves and appear before Him. The bodies are resurrected. The souls of the saints are with Jesus, and they now return to their bodies resurrected in glory on earth. At the same time, in the twinkling of an eye, the saints who are alive at His coming are transformed. And all the saints are gathered to the Lord in the air as He descends to take His throne on earth. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. And John tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that when this day comes, it will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And John said that he heard a great multitude, as of many waters, as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Jesus continues in this passage in verse 32. through 34. He says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. These are difficult verses, hard to interpret, because Jesus has been dealing with two subjects in this chapter. In the earlier part of the chapter, he has dealt with the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Then beginning at verse 29 and following, it's clear he is now dealing with his second coming. But when we come to these verses, many say it's difficult to know exactly which one of these two things he is dealing with, and the whole difficulty seems to rest on the meaning we give to the word this generation in verse 34. Who is this generation? And some say, or perhaps even many say, that this generation is the Jewish people to whom he was speaking. So Jesus is really going back to his discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So whatever we might say of these words, this much we can say, that whatever the signs of the times might be, we should learn to be ready and to take heed. All these things will take place. In verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words that I speak of my second coming and my glorious appearance, these words will never pass away. They are certain, they are sure. Heaven and earth may pass away. My words will never pass away. Then he clearly begins to speak of his second coming in verse 36 again. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. He speaks of his second coming. The day and the hour of his coming, he says, that the angels in heaven, who are so close about the throne of God and worship him, even the angels do not know the day or the hour of his coming. And he also says, even the Son of God, in reference to his humanity as a man, he did not know the day or the hour of his coming. There is only one who knows, and he is God the Father. Men have tried to predict the second coming, the day of his return, throughout the history of the church. They have all proven to be wrong, and they have done so often to the shame and ridicule of the gospel and the church. And this verse shows us how futile and even sinful such efforts are. Jesus now continues to speak of his second coming in verse 37 through 39. He says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 37, Jesus tells us the state of this world when he returns will be just like it was before the days of the great flood. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the day of Noah. Then in verse 38, he describes the world in the days before the flood. He says, for in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the world was unconverted, unconcerned over their state and the danger that was right before them. Noah had been commanded by God to build the ark. And as Noah built the ark, he was also a preacher of righteousness, and he warned the people of his generation of what was to come. They took no heed to his warning. They paid no attention. They were indifferent to the word of God that he preached, because they were so absorbed in all of their earthly, worldly pursuits, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, all of the things and the pleasures of this world. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marriage and giving in marriage. Such things are good in themselves and even for the glory of God. But when they consume one's soul, when they take up one's attention, his time, his strength, so that he is so wrapped up in these things that he has no concern for his soul, then he is left unprepared for the judgment that is to come. And that's what happened in the days of Noah. They lived for all of their pleasures and their things until, at the end of verse 38, Jesus says, until the day Noah entered the ark. There they were pursuing all their worldly pleasures and things. They heard Noah preach of the coming flood. They mocked him and they ridiculed him. They thought such a thing could never happen to them. Until one day came, they saw Noah enter the ark. The Bible says the Lord shut the door behind Noah. And then the rains began to fall. And suddenly the fountains of the great deep were opened. And the waters increased. And the waters prevailed. Some said, we will climb the mountains. We will find a place of safety from this great judgment. They climbed the mountains, but the waters prevailed over all the mountains of the earth. And there was no place for them to escape and no place for them to hide. And they were all swept away and they perished in the great flood. Until the day Noah entered the ark, they did not understand, but then they finally understood. Verse 39, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. The word literally means washed them away, swept them away. And then Jesus says at the end of verse 39, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Men will be doing the same thing as they did in the days before Noah's flood. They will be living as they always have in their daily affairs of this life. No thought or care of any judgment or any second coming. They perhaps have heard of his second coming. They know who Jesus is, but they have no concern. And they do not believe they are in any danger. But suddenly, he will appear in the sky, on the clouds of heaven, descending from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, with all his glorious angels, and they will see him, and every tribe, every eye will see him, and it will be Jesus as he descends from heaven for the last day. The judge of all mankind will appear, and every man and every woman must stand before him. It is the day that many have mocked and thought would never come. But now they see Jesus in all of his glory. Some will cry out for mercy on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? Did we not eat and drink with you? Did you not preach in our streets? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Into the everlasting fire with the devil and his angels. Others will cry out for the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, but there will be no way of escape. The day of mercy is over. Salvation has been finished, and all unbelieving men perish in their sins, just like they did before the great flood. Jesus makes this prophecy at the end of verse 39. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Then he speaks of an awful separation in verse 40 and 41. He says, then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the one will be left. Both verses conclude with the words, one will be taken and one will be left. In other words, in this life, believers and unbelievers are together. We exist together, we live together, in the world, in the fields, even in the church. But when the great day comes, there will be separation between believers and unbelievers. There will be no time for any parting words. There will be no time for any goodbyes or any change. Every man will be taken in the state in which he is at that time. And those who have not followed Jesus, they will perish. And those who have followed him and obeyed him will be taken up to be with him. Jesus concludes in verse 42 through 44. This is the application of all that he has said concerning his second coming. He says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the day the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Jesus tells us the only way of safety. Always to be alert. Always to be ready, watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus to reappear from heaven. The beginning of verse 42, therefore, he says, because of all this warning that I have told you in the previous verses, therefore be on the alert. Be spiritually awake. Watch over how you live and what you do and how you follow Jesus according to his word. Be always looking to him by faith. Be always asking him for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might have strength to live according to the gospel, that you might run the race with endurance to the very end, that you might purify yourself as he is pure and be ready for him when he appears. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, John says, purifies himself just as he is pure. A most solemn warning in verses 42 through 44. But who is Jesus speaking to? Be on the alert. Be ready, because you do not know the day or the hour. He is speaking to believers in these verses. He is speaking to his elect from verse 30. He is not speaking to unbelievers. They perish in their sins. He is speaking to believers. He is saying the same thing he said in Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. It is a solemn warning, and it is a warning to all who profess Jesus Christ. And J.C. Ryle says, millions of professing Christians will be found thoughtless, unbelieving, worldly, and unfit to meet their judge when he appears. Let us take heed that we are not found among them. Jesus speaks this warning here and in his church in Revelation chapter 22 to his church. He knows how much we are like sheep and prone to wander. He knows how easily we can deceive ourselves into thinking all things are well when they are not. How easily we fall asleep and think we are still awake. How easily we stifle a convicting conscience so that we can do whatever we please. And how hard the devil works continuously to blind us to these things and lead us astray. Christians ought to be watchmen, always watching, always looking, uninterrupted attention, fully awake, waiting, always ready in all of our hearts, in everything within, in everything without, waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Jesus put it this way in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Be on guard that your hearts be not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that the day suddenly come upon you like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, he says, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. What a day of joy it will be for those who are ready. What a day of terror it will be for those who are not. Therefore, be on the alert. You do not know what day or what hour your Lord is coming. A most solemn warning that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago when he was on earth. But then he closes the last chapter of the Bible with the very same thing. I am coming quickly. And here we are, even closer to the day of his appearing. To believers, I close with Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And then to unbelievers, I invite you to come to Jesus this morning, because just as in the days before the flood, there was a place of safety in the ark, so it is now in the days before the appearing of the Son of God. There is a place of sure safety to be found in Jesus by running to him, by turning from your sins and clinging to Jesus, to be saved, so that when he appears, you are ready to meet him and clothed in readiness, as Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, clothed in readiness to meet the Lord Jesus when he appears out of heaven. Let's pray. Father, have mercy. Bless your word to us. Awaken any who are asleep. Awaken any who are dead in their sins. and let them hear your voice, and let them rise to life to follow you. Have mercy upon all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Keep us from that sleep that so easily comes over us, and all of the intoxications of this world. O Lord, help us to be awake, to be alert, to be watching, always ready to see you when you appear. Have mercy upon us. Give us grace and strength that we need. And hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.